You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Last year, in the United States, an incredible 700,000 people were arrested for shoplifting. Millions more were ticketed for speeding, illegal parking, and other traffic violations. The bulk of these violators would openly admit their wrongful act. Imagine now, however, you're being accused by officials for doing a good deed. This sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? Sort of like a joke. It would anger you, wouldn't it? But this is exactly what happened to Jesus. He healed a man who had a withered hand. Since this act of kindness, however, was performed on the Sabbath, the Jewish holy day, Jesus was accused of gross sin. His enemies began to plot to kill him. For performing a good deed, Jesus was marked for life. He was condemned. The Bible tells a story like this. Jesus entered a synagogue. A man was there with a withered or an injured hand. Present also in the temple were the spying Pharisees. They were following Jesus, hoping to catch him violating one of their superficial rules regarding the day of worship. Like photographers scurrying closely behind a budding politician, the Pharisees trailed Jesus. They dogged him day after day. This caused great tension, and yet the Savior was uninhibited in his mission. In our text for today, Jesus, with authority and filled with compassion, said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." Suddenly, the handicapped man was in the forefront. He was sort of on a face-the-nation stage, as it were. He was available for all, including the scheming Pharisees, to see. And with the stage set, Jesus asked these conniving spies, "Tell me, is it lawful or is it not on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" These Pharisees were trapped by their own religious rules. The Savior was using their own legalism against them. The Bible simply states they said nothing. They kept their mouth shut. Then Jesus turned his head slowly. His condemning eyes fell upon his accusers. He was angry. He saw the hardness of their hearts. He recognized their unbelief. He saw their stubborn refusal to accept his Messiahship, and he saw their stubborn refusal to accept him as God in every sense. This same shameful and sinful situation has been exposed by the Gallup poll in our generation. Millions claim today to be religiously born again. And yet when these adherents of popular religious trends are asked whether their life actually demonstrates their verbal claims, the group of so-called born-again people rapidly thins out. The Gallup survey has surprisingly revealed a wide discrepancy between what religious people today say and how they live their life. Oh, sure, we all like to parade around as being religious, don't we? We don't want to be caught aboard a train going in the wrong direction on Judgment Day, do we? And yet we refuse God's absolute assurance of salvation. We refuse to turn from the ways of the world. We refuse to give up our gods of money and success and who knows what else and turn to Christ. Now, if this is our situation, like the Pharisees, may God's grace permit us to experience Jesus' eyes penetrating our superficial veneer religion. Oh, may God grant that the Savior's love for our soul would lead us to repent and to trust in His sin-healing power. By God's grace, let us surely acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, trust only in Him for complete forgiveness, and walk joyfully in His new life. Now let's look again at our text for today. With divine authority, Jesus spoke to the man with the withered hand. He said, "Stretch out your hand." The man, by faith, responded to the gracious invitation of the Savior. His hand was immediately healed. The spies, the Pharisees, saw this miracle performed. It was the straw which broke the camel's back. They were furious. They weren't against healing, but they were against this type of healing on their day of worship. It violated their superficial rules. For them, this was it. They could tolerate no more. They left the synagogue in a huff. And now listen to this. In their blind, murderous zeal against the Savior, they gladly teamed up with some of their worst enemies, the Herodians. Despite their usual hatred for one another, these two groups now collaborated to concentrate on one goal, murdering the Messiah. The blind and unbending attitude of the Pharisees, especially regarding rules surrounding the day of worship, seems ridiculous to most of us. Historical background, however, sheds light on the subject. For the Jews of Jesus' day, you see, the Sabbath was a most holy day. Therefore, in the eyes of the Pharisees, no dedicated Jew would consider any work whatsoever on that day. Most healing was considered work, and medical assistance was permitted only if life was in danger. For example, a woman in childbirth might be helped on the Sabbath. On the other hand, a bone fracture could not be treated. A bone fracture was not life-threatening, therefore it could wait until the next day. Another example, treatment of an infected throat might be permitted on the Sabbath, but again, on the other hand, cold water was not to be poured on a sprained ankle. This was judged by the petty Pharisees to be unnecessary working on the Sabbath. Now, if a wall fell on somebody on the Sabbath, enough rubbish might be cleared away to see if the victim was dead or alive. If alive, he could be helped. If the victim, however, under the fallen wall was dead, his body could not be moved on the Sabbath. It could wait until the next day. Now, let me ask you, does all of this sound absurd? If so, listen just a bit more. The rigid and absolutely unbending reverence of some Jews for their Sabbath is further clarified by additional bizarre examples. In the Wars of the Maccabees, begun in 168 BC, when resistance broke out, some of the Jewish rebels took refuge in caves. The attacking Syrian soldiers pursued the fleeing Jews. The Jewish historian Josephus explains what happened. The Syrians offered the Jews a chance to surrender. But the Israelites refused, and so the Syrians proceeded against the Jews on the Sabbath day. They burned the Jews in the caves. There was no resistance. The Jews, you see, refused to defend themselves even at the point of death because they were unwilling to transgress the honor they felt they owed to the Sabbath. They said, "Our law requires we rest on that day." Yet another situation. The Roman general Pompey attacked Jerusalem. The Jews fled for refuge inside the temple precincts. General Pompey was clever. He built a mound, enabling him to bombard them from the top. Again, Pompey did this on the Sabbath because he knew the Jewish beliefs and understood they would not defend themselves on the holy day. So because they permitted their own rules of religion to shackle their lives through their lack of defense on the Sabbath, these pious Jews of Jesus' day signed their own death warrant. This historical background information does indeed shed light on the absolute unbending respect with which certain Jews viewed the Sabbath day. And of course we may not agree, but we can certainly now understand why such a violent religious eruption occurred when Jesus did a good deed on the Sabbath. Herein also lies one of history's greatest tragedies. The Pharisees were blinded by hundreds of unnecessary religious rules. Consequently, they missed the joy of God's grace. They missed God's greatest gift. They reversed life from peace and joy to paranoia and legalism. Now, in our generation, we often do the very same thing. We may not be slavishly harnessed to religious rules, and yet we are in bondage. We are slavishly shackled to our own lusts. We are slaves and we don't know it. We expect happiness by chasing after materialism. We seek fulfillment by slaving for riches. We casually violate God's most sacred institution of marriage by looking lightly at divorce. We comfortably join the growing underground economy, which has ripped off the government so greatly that proper payment would soon eliminate the national debt. We are willing to step on anyone, including family members, in order that, now listen to this, in order that we might selfishly achieve self-fulfillment. Oh, we want to do our own thing. We are slaves to our own egos. And then after all of this, as a spoiled child, we stand and we wonder why our life is in such a mess. Listen to the astute and candid observations by the prize-winning author Joseph Heller. He states that our society is fragmented. It is torn apart and lonely as a result of our selfish desires to do what we want to do. In our text for today, help for our generation is powerfully portrayed. The compassion and love of Jesus is graphically shown. The blessed Savior, just as He healed the man with a withered hand, seeks lovingly to mend and to heal our broken friendships and our wrecked family relationships. Is this not what you need also in your life? Better family relationships and more meaningful and lasting friendships? Oh, we do indeed need the life-giving blood of Jesus. And may its sin-cleansing power, declared clearly in the sacred Scriptures, bring relief to our troubled conscience. Let the Savior's life flow freely in your sin-parched veins. Striving to follow religious rules won't help us. Only resting in the outstretched hands of the gracious Savior can provide the peace your troubled heart desires. In Jesus Christ, a new life awaits all sinners. Instead of striving and struggling on the hellish and endless treadmill of self-righteousness, in Jesus Christ and through faith in the blessed Savior, our gracious God declares us righteous even though we are yet sinners. In your hour of greatest anxiety, and when your moments of uncertainty press hardest against you, and when you feel you can weather no more, then cling tightly to the blessed biblical promise, God made Him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our place, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, we don't totally understand God's love. He declares His own Son, Jesus, a sinner in our place. The transgressions of all of us were laid upon Him on the cross. And then, out of pure grace, when we trust in Jesus, God declares us righteous in His sight. We don't deserve this. It is all given to us by God through His grace and love. And now, because of Jesus Christ, your life does not have to be empty and meaningless. You need not be forever tortured with the fact that you are working hard and even getting ahead, and yet you feel no meaning. True life is in Jesus Christ. God is your Creator. He has rescued you from the eternal penalty of your terrible sins. And now God seeks to help you every day. He is presently preparing a place for you in heaven. With a band of angels joining in a chorus of joy, Jesus is waiting to welcome you home. These promises to you are recorded in the Bible. Don't ignore them, and don't forfeit your place in paradise through indifference to the Savior's call or your endless and needless delay. In sincere prayer, express to God the sorrow you feel for living a life without complete trust in Him. Oh, let your new life in Christ begin by worshiping your Creator. God desires your worship, and He is pleased when you adore Him as the most important person in your life. Be sure to attend church regularly where the gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly proclaimed. Blessings will follow. No more shall you become concerned about tomorrow. With faith in Christ, mountains of worry shall be made into a smooth highway. The bumps of life may not all be removed, but you will receive from the Lord a patience and a resiliency enabling you to rejoice even in the tough times of this life. Like a heart transplant patient needs to be connected to a life support system, we also need to be connected to our blessed Savior. In prayer and in the Word of God, we are connected to this blessed Redeemer. He is our heartbeat. He is our unending strength. He is the rock of our foundation. He is our heavenly hope. Reject then the principles used by the Pharisees. Reject also all temptations to find the real life in cold possessions or selfish self-fulfillment. Instead, get connected by faith to Jesus, our Savior, the source of life, the sustainer of life, the key to paradise. In Jesus' intercessory name, may this be true in your life today. Amen.